If you have your Bibles this evening, take them out. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 13, way back in the Old Testament there. If you haven't been with us regularly, we do a lot of different things here on Wednesday evenings, but we have been slowly getting through the Old Testament, and we're selectively picking out of Deuteronomy. There is some good stuff there, but there's a lot of stuff that's a little tedious, so we're not going verse by verse as we normally do. Chapter 13 is where we left off last time we were together. And let's go to the Lord once again before we begin. Lord, this evening we're going to get into your word. We want to be able to come to Old Testament, to the book of Numbers, and approach it as it is holy ground, Lord. Father, if we can't look back at the message that you gave the people then, if we can't look back and see how the people struggled then and learn things from this, then we are doomed just to repeat the same mistakes over and over and over again. So as we look into the book of Numbers this evening, we just would ask, Lord, that your spirit would settle here upon us, that we would understand what it is that you have for us, the application for today, 2012, to realize that you are the same God as dealt with these people thousands of years ago, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You haven't changed. Your teaching hasn't changed. Your love for us has not changed. And thank you again for the opportunity to get together with these guys on a Wednesday. We praise your name. Amen. Numbers 13, and let's just read first three verses to begin. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all them men who were heads of the children of Israel." Let's just stop there for just a moment. Now, throughout the entire redemption story of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, God had intended to bless his children. He had desired that they would inherit, that they would live out their lives in the promised land, or in Canaan, it's the same place. It was never God's intention that the children of Israel, or us for that matter, would be wandering around in the wilderness for their whole lives. Most of you, you know the story. And you know the fact is that the people there of Israel are going to spend the next 40 years going around in circles in the desert. You know, that's, I'm afraid, where a lot of us spend our lives. You see, we're not so much in bondage of sin today. If you're born again today, it's not that you are still under the bondage of sin, but I wonder how many of us have never really known that abundant living, that fullness of life that God speaks of in Scripture, and perhaps you in the quiet of your mind and in your heart sometimes wonder why. These folks would reject the next step of their relationship with God just as surely as the vast number of us that are here tonight are going to do. Maybe you have done that. You know, the fact is, I think few of us will ever really know the life of the promised land. most of us will only ever know the desert and will only ever know the wandering. But you need to understand tonight that that is not God's plan. That's not what He desired for the children of Israel. That's not what He desired for us. Now let's go on, but I want you to take a jump. He just goes through the tribes there. I want you to take a jump to verse 16 of that chapter. We'll pick it up there. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea the son of Nun, Joshua. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. He said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like. Whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether there's few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruits of the land. And now that was the time of the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and they spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamath. And they went through the south and they came to Hebron, Ahiman, Sheshai, Talmai, and the descendants of Anak were there. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and the figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. They departed, and they came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and all of the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and they're very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. These are giants, by the way, okay? The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, the Canaanites dwell in by the sea and among the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let's go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people. They're stronger than we are. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land, though which we have gone as spies, is the land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom saw it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. So we were in their sight. So the congregation lifted up all their voices and they cried, and all the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in Egypt, or if we had died in the wilderness to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims, would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and let us return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation, the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. They spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and he will give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And with the congregation, set to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle meeting before the children of Israel. Stop there for a moment. Life in Egypt, and we've discussed this a little bit the last time we were together, life in Egypt has presented us with a very, very clear picture of the ungodly people who in Egypt were spiritually dead and were in bondage to sin. When they were in Egypt, just like when we were in our spiritual Egypt, they were captives to the world. Their lives were under the control of those who were in the world. This is a picture of spiritual slavery. The people at that time, they could not free themselves. We know the story if you've been here as we went through Exodus. They were not able to get away from the dominion and the domination of the enemy, so they did the only thing they could do, the only thing that we should do, and that is they cried out to God in desperation. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 says, "The Israelites still groaned beneath their burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their pleas for deliverance rose up to God." And during that three-day period, if you recall, of darkness in which Egypt went totally dark during the plagues of Moses, if you recall in chapter 10 of Exodus, it says that the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. See, God was distinguishing even then between those who were His, those who were living in the light, and those who were not, those who were living in the darkness. Israel, they were the children of light. They were not the children of darkness like the Egyptians of that time. So in Egypt, the children of Israel now, they escaped that which held them in bondage. They escaped the bondage and the dominance of Egypt. Moses, through the whole plagues and the intervention of God, they were rescued and they were, like us, freed. For us, it was domination of sin. Again, Egypt representing that picture of sin in our lives, representing the power that sin had in our lives. Now again, long before they ever left Egypt, long before the whole Red Sea was parted, God had begun to separate Israel from the Egyptians. But it was not physically, it was done in spirit, it was done in heart, it was done in their mind. We live in a world where we live side by side, work side by side, rub elbows with people of the world who do not care about our God, who want nothing to do with Jesus Christ, and we have to interact with Him on a daily basis. And we have much to learn when we look at this. That while there is a time, and we'll get into that, a time for physical separation, Jesus prayed, "Father, I ask that you protect them. Not take them out of the world, but protect them while they're in the world." I'm certainly not advocating, and I hope you're not a sucker enough to be lulled away with ideas of let's move into a compound somewhere. I mean, certainly that's been cultic practices for years, and they would move to Guyana or wherever it might be in order to try to separate themselves from the world. But God's intention was a heart separation, a mind separation, to live in the light while in this world. God had now moved to free the people physically as well as spiritually. God had done the work. God still does the work. He freed the people. They had not played any part in their freedom. I mean, you go back and you read the account. It wasn't like they rose up and, you know, took over and overthrew the Egyptians. It's not like they rose up and started a political party and voted their candidate into position. It was all a spiritual battle. God did the work. Once they did receive that freedom, once God did all that He was going to do, their part now was to simply walk in the newness of life, to walk in the light. They had to walk in freedom. They had to walk out of Egypt. And I think we have much to learn when we take a step back and look at this picture. Because as I've said, all through Scripture, even today, Egypt very much represents a picture of sin and bondage. So leaving Egypt is a picture of what would be our salvation experience. God doing it all. We simply cried out to him and he rescued us. This is just a miracle of God's direct intervention in our lives to give us that freedom. Israel now would move with the Spirit of God. He would be a cloud by day, a flame by night, the Scripture says. And that would be the presence of God in their midst. So when they departed Egypt now, the people would cross the Red Sea, a picture also. That's our picture of baptism. You see, they would represent the passing from death to new life, under the water, and they would come out the other side representing new life. Afterwards, we're going to see that God gave them manna to eat. Again, not by anything of their doing. It was God's care. It was his providing for people's needs. It wasn't always what they wanted, but it was what they needed. And that's the way God works. God took care of them. The Bible says that their shoes never wore out, and God delivered the manna day and night. But for those of you that are again familiar with the story, you'll know that despite God's providence, despite God's care, despite the fact that he stayed with them for all that 40 years, let us not forget they still lived in what can only be seen as a wandering position, a wandering condition. They didn't go anywhere. They were a people without a land, a people without a home. They were cared for, yes, but they weren't living in the fullness of God's care. Because after the occurrences of what occurred now, after what we just read there in Numbers, is the people did not cross into the promised land. God had called them and said, I want you to come in. I will destroy the enemies in front of you. God made all the promises. He made all the guarantees. But they did not go in. Why? Out of fear. Out of self-preservation. You see, when they left Egypt, just like when we leave our Egypt, I have no doubt tonight that their departure was complete. I don't think there was any sort of like kind of having this, I wish I could stay a little longer. I mean, they were like, we are out of here. And isn't that what happens when we're saved? I mean, when we become born again, it's like, that's it, I'm done. We walked out completely. We walked out willingly. But you see, their redemption in Egypt, walking out that day, the same as it is for us, that redemption had to be something more than just in their mind, something that was more than just even their hearts. There had to be repentance. Do you understand that word today? There had to be a physical and concrete change of direction, a change of living. They had to leave their old life. I mean, nobody was sitting in Egypt going, you know what? I really like it here. I got my place. I just got it fixed up. I hung pictures on the wall. Hey, can't God free me from their bondage and let me live here in Egypt? That wasn't it. It's like, we're leaving. It was very clear, clean, and emphatic. And we all leave Egypt that same way. We all leave sin. It's like, that's it. I'm done. I'm going to have a new life. But you see, Israel had to do more than think different than Israel. They had to do more than just believe different than Egypt. They had to live different than Egypt. And there is the throwdown. Because to take place, for them to truly live different than Egypt, they had to leave Egypt. They had to get up and they had to walk away. Simple concept, not so simple to do. Because you see, for us, we cannot leave this world But we can leave that world of sin. Again, Israel got up, they left, they decided to leave Egypt. But when that occurred, something very strange happened to Israel. Despite all the difficulties, despite the bondage, the beatings, the hell on earth that those guys went through there in Egypt, they was literally slaves. Despite that, Israel had kind of adopted this weird kind of security, which was hard to let go. I'm sure just like us, we can look at that and go, it's so stupid. Why would I care? Why would I have that back there? But they had kind of just adapted to life in Egypt. They had adapted to a life of slavery. They had adapted to a life of bondage, to the beatings, to the work, everything. They had kind of just grown accustomed to it. And so when they walked out, it was still kind of weird, but it was a little bit of homesickness. Because you see, there was a physical and mental safety that would have to be rejected in order to walk out of there. There would have to be this physical and mental safety that would be rejected if they were going to move ahead, if they were going to know all that God had for them, corporately as a people as well as personally. So, again, despite the pain of bondage, they had formed some dependencies back there in Egypt. They had, acquired a taste, an appetite for certain things in that world. Now, in their case, there's many things. If you recall, one of the things was the leeks and the onions. Oh, man. Remember the leeks and the onions? Something mysteriously happens to us. I know that lots of us, we leave that world. We leave that world of sin. But you know, in time, we kind of look back the things we went through kind of become a little lighthearted. I'm just as guilty as the next. We can look back and we kind of laugh some of the stupid things we did. But you know, sometimes in the quiet of the night, we kind of wish we could just have a little taste of those leeks and onions once again. They knew if they departed out of Egypt, that they physically left that place, they wouldn't be able to partake in those things anymore. And again, we suffer from that same weird draw back to the world. Oh, maybe it's worldly food in your case. The list of culprits is long and they're certainly individualized. And even though we can stand on this side of the Red Sea, of our Red Sea, and we can be thankful we're free, there oftentimes remains a very deep and often hidden hunger for the things of the world. For them, there was also a very real fear for the future. I think we can relate in this day and age. I don't know how you can pick up a newspaper and not experience this kind of anxiety. I look at the upcoming election and I'm very anxious. Either way it goes, as far as I'm concerned, I can see problems. There would be an uncertainty to living out there. There would be a situation where they would have to live by faith. And that living by faith, it was crushing their nerves. Who's going to take care of us? How are we going to survive out here? And they wanted to take matters into their own hands, didn't they? We read it there towards the end. And that is our human nature. We get out here and we get away from the world, and it's, you can start to feel a little anxious. You can start to feel a little, kind of a little naked out here. It's like, whoa, I don't know. I mean, maybe I should start an investment program, or, you know, get another bank account, or maybe I need to climb the corporate ladder a little bit, you know, sock away a little for the rainy day. I mean, maybe stockpile canned goods or build an underground shelter or something. Mankind, I think, has a strange willingness to stay in bondage and to even stay in pain in order to A, hang on to those small pleasures of the flesh, and B, in order to hang on to a perceived safety net of personal care. Pleasure and safety. We'll give up almost anything for pleasure and safety. And you mark my word, as we move towards the end days, that's exactly how the Antichrist will bring this world to its knees. A generation who doesn't know how to live without the internet. Yes, it's true. We used to live without the internet. We used pieces of paper and a pencil. We used to live without cell phones. Imagine. And all we have to do is just take that away. I read in the newspaper this last week about a woman. She's like the 30th oldest in the world. And she lives just this side of Rochester. She has a farm right outside of Potsdam, Minnesota. She's 112 and she still lives alone. She already canned her peaches and put in her corn this year. Born in 1900. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the story she could tell? I think when it comes right down to it, for safety's sake, we'll take the mark of the beast. We're a fearful bunch. And Christian, we have to decide where we're going to live. Because so many of us today, we're not in Egypt. We're saved. But we're not in Canaan either. So where do we have? We have a generation of Christians born again, walking around and around in circles in the wilderness. Going nowhere, doing nothing, being nothing, given nothing. They wanted security. They wanted guarantees. They had to be willing to face a life where God was in control, where God was calling their future, where he was in control of their destiny and their care, and to live a life where their future was unknown and uncertain. They had to be willing to leave their bondage and pain, yes, that's true, and their safety, and their security, and their pleasures. They would have to live by faith and not by sight. And that's why the Bible tells us that it's impossible to please God unless we live by faith. So let's take a look. Let's review the situation here. Because of their pain, because of their prayers, God is merciful. He sent Moses, a deliverer. He freed them from the bondage of slavery from Egypt. He's that Jesus, picture of Jesus, the Jesus figure. They all were liberated, and they all now began their journey toward the promised land. And how amazed they were to see God's miraculous right in front of them. Just like us. Remember? We're freed from Egypt. Woo! And then God does all this great stuff, and we're like, wow, God is good. God is good. And we're so into him, and we have our personal Red Sea crossing, and we're even baptized, and we come out the other side, and we're excited. We're excited for what God's going to do. We're excited for our future. Like the children of Israel, it was our salvation, and we passed through the Red Sea. Leviticus says, I, the Lord, am your God who brought you from the land of Egypt so you would no longer be slaves. Christian, so you would no longer be a slave. I have lifted the yoke of slavery from your neck so you can walk free with your heads held high. And as I've been telling you this evening, in New Testament terms, that escape from Egypt can be compared to our salvation, like our new birth as children of God. That perfect lamb that was sacrificed for the children of Israel as they were departing from Egypt that night, that's our Jesus, our perfect Lamb of God who was sacrificed for us. The picture is so deep and runs so far. It's a beautiful picture. But you see, after they left Egypt, after God had rescued them from their pain, rescued them from their bondage, the Israelites then began to be conflicted. There began a conflict between their old life in Egypt and their new life as people of God. And you know, some of us, that can be weeks after we're saved, sometimes months, sometimes years. But everybody here will stand at the River Jordan and look across. Not a person here will escape that day. The journey of salvation behind you and this journey of sanctification in front of you. And we all will decide. We all will decide where we will spend the rest of our lives. On the one hand, there was a committed life of faith, a life trusting in God, a life of living in His honor and glory. On the other hand, like the children of Israel, thinking back to their days of Egypt, I wonder how many of us, we remember this perceived safety, this security. Oh, I remember when I had the good job. I remember when I had that safe relationship. And I had the boyfriend. I had the great career. I had this. I had that. And start feeling like, oh, that's absent from my life now. Now all I got is God. Oh, no. So the people deep in their hearts, they began to doubt whether God would really supply all of their needs now that they left for Egypt. And soon their thoughts began to consume them. And they grew increasingly dissatisfied with their lives, their God-led lives. And at first it was complaining. And then the desire for a taste of the old world. And in the end, there would be flat-out rebellion against God and against His prophet Moses. Many of them even turned back to their old practice of worshiping idols. Psalms 106:13 says, "And they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. They tested God in the desert, and He gave them their request." He gave them their requests. Then he goes on, and catch this now. "But he sent leanness unto their soul." Does that describe you tonight? You complained and you whined and you whimpered about what you didn't have and what your neighbor had and about what was going on, and you weren't thankful, and it increased, and it increased. And you know what? Sooner or later, God's going to give you what you want. But with that will come leanness of soul. See, because, gang, I think a lot of half-hearted Christians tonight are in the same situation. I think many of us still tonight battle inside themselves even after their salvation, even after God redeemed us from Egypt, even after we came out of bondage, even after we went through the Red Sea, even after we saw all that God did, there still continued to be that battle. Many people still cling to certain aspects of their old lives, even if that life means bondage and means pain. And many of us still seek the security and the future that the world has to offer us, even though we've personally witnessed God taking care of us and witnessed the miraculous in our lives and in the lives of our brothers over and over and over again. God came through and we applauded his glory. We saw it over and over, and yet we'd step away and go, I wonder if God will take care of me again. I wonder if God will take care of me tomorrow. And so they keep trying. We keep trying to handle things ourselves because we fear and because we don't trust God to love us. I think the comparison I would make to this is the process in which they take new young branches and they graft them into new trees. One of the things that's important when you do that is that there needs to be old branches being pruned first. Because you see, the new and the old life, if they're not pruned away, they compete for each other, for the water and for the nutrients, for the life of that plant. And eventually what will happen is the old and established branches are going to overcome the new ones. It's going to deprive the younger branch, causing it to be unfruitful, and will cause it to wither away. And in the same way, guys, it's the same way for the desire for the things of the old life. The life of the world. It can cause this conflict in us and a decline of our spiritual being because the old established branches are sucking the life out of us instead of giving the attention and the nutrients and the life that should be going to the new branches, our Christian life. It doesn't go there. It starts going to the old life. Because we don't believe. We don't have the faith. Despite all that God has done, we still want to lean towards all the things of this world. Pleasures, securities, the job, the money, the possessions, all the things the world has to offer. Gang, we got to be willing to cut off those old branches, not just add Jesus to what we already have. That's not Christianity. Sprinkle a little Jesus over our life and hope that he blesses it. That's not the way it's going to work. This was the life that was going on there in the wilderness. This was the life that was going on with the children of Israel, as we picked up in this, what we read in Numbers here. They were a people that were living with a divided heart. They quickly forgot that loyalty. They quickly forgot the thankfulness that they had. I mean, they started out and Moses was the man. He was the prophet. He was their pastor. He was going to lead them into the promised land. So God did the great miraculous, the plagues and all that he did to protect the children of Israel. Everybody understood that and they followed their man out with God's blessing. And how quickly they turned against their man, all of a sudden it was Moses' fault. I can relate. Oh, so clearly. And suddenly God wasn't doing enough. God wasn't coming through. God wasn't giving me what I want. So soon the world and its sinful tendencies returned to their lives and it gained control. And the result for us is a very, very stormy spiritual walk. There would be little, if any, progress on our path of spiritual growth. And for the children of Israel, and for many of us, the result in that is 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness. Constant struggles. Up and down. Around the mountain. Going over the same lessons again and again. Fighting the same battles again and again. Struggling with the same struggles again and again. In the wilderness, we read the account, I encourage you to read it all. God gave the children of Israel opportunities for strengthening their faith. But all these opportunities, these times were short-lived. And people go, okay, God, we'll follow you. But they were very short-lived. They didn't increase the people's long-term commitment to God. So the people failed to grow up spiritually. They failed to mature. They remained little baby believers their whole life. And let me tell you something, coming from the viewpoint of a pastor, it's getting so that I've done this quite a while now. There's a lot of us that the years are going by, but the maturity is not following. We maybe have been saved now for many, many years, and we're still just babies. They failed to mature. They failed to grow up. And most of all, and this is the kicker, most of all, they failed to ever know the great things that God has for those who mature in Him. Now, I'm not talking prosperity doctrine. You guys know where I am on this. I'm not telling you God's going to make you rich and you're never going to have a cold and your wallet will always have money in it and that's all garbage. I'm talking about the really cool blessings of being right up close to Jesus, and He loves you. And the Bible says He loves to give good gifts to His kids, and He loves to wow you, and He loves to put you in a position where you're just like, oh, God, you're good. He likes to put you there. But that's for mature, not for babies. And some of us stand back in our baby state, and we watch that, and we go, wow, you know, God always seems to be blessing that guy, or that person gets all of it. Now, one of two things happens. That causes us to go, I'm going to watch and I'm going to get that. Or it starts to make you bitter and angry. And you start saying, well, I should have that. Where's mine? How come I don't? And pretty soon, you're mad at the church. You're mad at the pastor. You're mad at God. And you may not walk away from Jesus, but you're going to walk away from the promised land. God doesn't want you wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. That's not His desire for His people. That's not His desire for any of us. So you know what God did? Over and over, He brought them to a point of crisis in their life. Is this starting to sound familiar to you? See, God says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever, and I never change. The God who dealt with the children of Israel, that's the God who's dealing with us today. And He loves you enough to just keep pushing you to the brink, pushing you to the brink. You know why? Because ultimately, God's going to put you in a situation and demand full surrender. When we live far away from where He wants us to be, and we take part in the things of our own life that He saved us out of, God often allows His children to go through hard times of testing. Because in doing so, it forces us to decide who will be our God. Choose today who will be your God. He's going to take you to the point, He's going to make you decide who you're going to follow. Let's go on there in Numbers. Pick it up in 26. No, let's pick it up in 11. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? So they're dissing Moses, despite all that he had done, all the love he had showed. Even God now said, I have showed them so much, and they're going to diss God too. God says, I'll strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them. I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it. For by your own might you have brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now if you kill these people as one man, then the nations of which heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring these people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of these people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven the people from Egypt until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have put me to the test. Now these 10 times, they have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land which I swore to give their fathers, nor shall any of these who rejected me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, and he has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints against the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb and Joshua. None of you, short of these two men, shall enter into the land which I swore I will make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I'll bring them in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be the shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. And according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. And the Lord has spoken this, I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land, they died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua, Caleb, remained alive. Stop there for a moment. So the people here, they refused to move on into what was obviously and eventually a place of great blessing and a great communion with God. We know the story. We know the end of the movie, if you will. They came to the border and they looked across and they refused to go in. They refused to take God's blessings. Why? Because out of fear. They refused because they didn't really trust God. Despite all that he had done. Can you imagine for a moment? Think about it. The plagues. All that he did there in Egypt. And while protecting Israel. An entire ocean opening up and letting them walk across on dry land, closing up and swallowing the Egyptian army. You would think, wouldn't you, that if you ever saw that, you'd never forget. You'd say, Lord, I'll never forget. I'll trust you forever. But then they came just days and weeks later to the River Jordan. They said, looked across. Oh, no. There's giants in that land. It's too scary. We can't go over there. We'll all die. It'll be terrible. So God said, all right. You don't have to go over. You can stay here in the wilderness, but you all will die here. 40 years from that day, there was two left, Joshua and Caleb. Every single person of all those millions of people, they all died. Now it was the next generation. Only those two guys. Two. Let me tell you something, guys. They never knew what God had for them. They never knew God's blessings. They never experienced that. They lived their whole lives in the same place as many of us are going to live, and that's in the desert. Relative safety? Sure. Adequate provision? You know, manna? Sure. But ever so boring. Never knowing the blessing that God wants to give to us. Never knowing what it's like to stand out there, you know, just back on your heels, knowing that God's got to come through or it's going to be a disaster. And it's like, Lord, you promised, I'm trusting, you got to come through. And then to see him come through in a miraculous way. I can't imagine having lived my life never seeing that part of God. Never going out there, never pursuing it, never pushing the envelope. Because there's a promised land for us tonight, guys. There's a Canaan that exists. The book of Hebrews speaks so much of it. Is there giants in that place? Yes, there is. Is there going to be battles that you're going to have to fight if you go there? Absolutely. Will it be hard at times? Will there have to be a great effort on my part? Is it going to be a long journey? Yes, yes, and yes. But you know what? It is that place that a man really, really knows who his God is. So you have to decide tonight, what are you looking for in this Christian thing? Looking for a babysitter? 401k? Is that what you're looking for? Or are you looking for a captain, a leader, a friend? Because, gang, in this thing I'm talking to you tonight about, there absolutely is no room for compromise. There can truly be no sitting down in comfort and worldly seeking of the leeks and onions. We need to realize, gang, that when men lose their vision, when they lose their vision of God, doubt starts to come in, discontent starts to come in, and eventually disaster. I, for one, am tired of watching men and women spend their lives saved but never knowing God. Never knowing the God of the promised land, wandering around in the wilderness. Picking up verse 39. Then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning, and they went out to the top of the mountain, saying, here we are. Here we are. We'll go to the place that the Lord has promised. We've sinned. We'll go. And Moses said, why do you transgress the command of the Lord? Well, this ain't going to succeed. Do not go up, lest you'll be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. You could read it, the Lord is now not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword because you've turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp, and the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountain came down, attacked them, and drove them back to Hormah. One of the great curses of mankind, and I preach on it a lot, is this idea man always wants to believe that we got plenty of time. We always want to think that we can get on the train later on. That one day, you know, we'll make our mark. One day, oh yes, I'll be a servant of God, just like he asked me to be. But this passage presents a very, very different picture. We need to realize tonight that there are issues of timing in our obedience. We don't like to hear about that. You see, it's not just merely an issue of obeying or following through whenever we get around to it. Every what of God in our lives usually comes with a when. And we need to realize that in God's dispensation, too late can be a fact. Not too late for salvation, not if you're still alive. Not too late to get things right with your Creator if you're still alive. It's never too late as long as you're living for those things. But the fact remains, you can absolutely miss the boat when it comes to service, to position, to experience, and you may never get another chance. But the people, they wouldn't listen. So they acted out of their own timing. And they didn't do it out of passion. They didn't do it out of a heart of obedience motivated by love. They moved out rather out of regret, out of fear, out of self-preservation. Oh, no. Oh, no, 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 God, we don't want to do that. Oh, no, we'll go. We'll go, we promise. And you know what? Those things are poor motivators, and they're poor motivators tonight, too. So see, if you're grabbing hold of what I'm saying tonight and you're thinking the same thing as these guys, okay, Pastor, we're sorry. I'll go. I mean it, really. I'll go into the promised land. The most important thing is that the motivation is correct, that your heart is right. You cannot act out of regret and fear and self-preservation. It will end the same way as it ended for the children of Israel, because the flesh will never accomplish what the faith is called to do. Psalms 32:8 says, "Do not be like the horse or the mule." That's an interesting verse. Because you see, the people first, they acted stubbornly like the mule, and now they're acting impetuously like the horse. Now they are going to live by chance, not by faith. That's not what God's calling. He's not telling you just to chuck it to the wind. He's saying live by faith. That means a dependency upon him and on what he's calling you to do. Many Christians today, I think, realize their failings somewhere along the way, and then they try to make it all up with fleshly activities. And then when it doesn't work, it only leads to more discouragement, more defeat. Oftentimes, I think we try to redeem ourselves or redeem our situations instead of allowing God to redeem the days. Ephesians 5:15-17 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Psalms 90:12 says, "Teach us, God, to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Psalms 39:4-5 says, "Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. I've known many people who tried to go in and fix things on their own. Some of them I called brothers and sisters in the past. Some who served and prayed right alongside me. They used to be warriors. They had so much promise. But somewhere along the way, they became disgruntled and dissatisfied with the road God was taking them on, fearful of where it was going to lead. And so they too said, I won't go. And when the sentence was handed down and they walked away from us, there was a moment of epiphany. Well, I'm going anyway. No, you're not. God had called me to the ministry at JFB. I walked away from it. I'm going anyway. No, you're not. Never once in the history of my ministry have they ever succeeded at that. Never. Oh, they try. All under their own flesh. They just beat the ground. They just do everything in motion, and it just never works. The magic's gone because the spirit is gone. The train left the station. And they weren't on it. I leave you with this tonight. Listen, the saddest statement in the story of Samson is when Delilah said in Judges 16:20, said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and he said, I'll go out as before, as the other times. I'll shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. You see, he didn't know that the Lord wasn't with him anymore. He had hardened his heart through bitterness, through anger, through lust for the world, through pride. All those things, he had hardened his heart to the point where he couldn't feel the difference. God left and he didn't even know it. And there's not a sadder place in the whole world to be. Because at that point, it's over. Game over. The Bible speaks of that, of hardening your heart. And coming to the point where you no longer realize that you're even there. John 15:5, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you know that tonight, guys? You can't do anything without the Master. I hope you never get to a position where you think that you can. Without the Lord, the easy is impossible. And the difficult is deadly. I'm tired of seeing people wander in the wilderness. 40 years later, the children of those who died in the wilderness, the next generation, history repeated itself. They stood there in the River Jordan with Joshua and Caleb. And this time, those kids, they said, we're going. We're going. And you guys know how it went. Were there giants? Oh, yes. Were there battles? Yes, there was. But they took the land. They lived there. I don't want to live the Christian life. Wander around in the wilderness. Some of you, you won't hear me tonight. You're probably too far gone already. Does Jesus love you? Yes, he does. Will he take care of you? Yes, he will. Your shoes will probably wear out, but he'll take care of you. It's not enough for me. It's just not. It's not enough for me as a man. It's not enough for me as a Christian. It's not enough for me as a pastor. It's not enough for me in this church. We are going over. Do you understand me tonight? And if you're not, this place ain't for you. Because there's battles ahead of us. There's giants in the land. Times are going to get hard, gang. It's going to get tough out there. It's going to get harder and harder to be a Christian in this world. And you got to make up your mind. Are you getting on that train or not? Or do you figure God's done enough for you? And you've done enough for him? Because me, I want it all. I want to see it all. I want to experience it all. I want to know him all. But some of us need to stop looking around and complaining about what God didn't give us and what the pastor did, what Moses did or didn't do. And we're all up in everybody's face and complaining, and we need to turn around and realize that the Red Sea has barely parted behind you and you forgot already. Jesus loves you. Do you know that tonight? You will never find a love like that. Let's stand.